Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Rhodes.
A few years ago, a pregnancy out of wedlock would have been a cause for shame and disgrace with the probably very young mother whisked off to live with relatives living somewhere out of town and out of reach until after the baby was born before returning home still in shame. Now instead we set up daycares in our public schools to accommodate the children of children. Not long ago, no one questioned the fact that homosexuality is unnatural perversion. But now we find out from various sources that it is a different lifestyle, an inherited trait. And anyone who speaks against it is called homophobic. Once upon a time, adultery and unfaithfulness to your mate was scandalous. Now we are having a public discussion among the media and the present administration over what constitutes adultery in an effort to avoid negative connotations associated with it. That's where we are in society today. Is there a problem? Of course there's a problem. Fornication and adultery are a severe problem in society because we as a society continue to accept it passively instead of actively opposing it for being wrong. Many public school systems have gone to passing out condoms, reasoning that they're going to do it anyway. And that's all. We've reached that point in society that we can teach about birth control in the public schools, but we can't mention God. Television programs, including those that are aimed at younger viewers, treat fornication as part of growing up instead of as a lack of self-control. We just used to talk about soap operas. You can't do that anymore. You have to talk about the sitcoms that come on at the very beginning, what used to be the family hour on television. Fornication is so prominent, and we have so accepted it in society, now think about this, that the words Planned Parenthood now stand for killing babies. Is there a problem? Of course there's a problem. But many are going to say, we're trying our best to do something about it. After all, teenagers today are told all the frightening details of STDs and AIDS in particular. Children are told that they must understand their own personal values and those of their partner before they would make such a decision. They're told to wait, abstain, at least until there is true commitment in the relationship. Young ladies are urged to remain abstinent in order to prevent pregnancy. Is there a problem? Of course there's a problem. I really commend these people for their efforts, but really they're off base. They don't understand the nature of the problem. You can take every consequence away we've just mentioned. Every hurt person. You can cast aside every broken home and every unplanned pregnancy. Because even without these, there is a very good reason why we should not participate in fornication or adultery. They're wrong. And we need no understanding of greater consequences beyond that. We don't need to be told in society about everything that can happen to you as long as we understand that we shouldn't do it because God says not to do it. We will continue to fail in our efforts to prevent these problems until we stop emphasizing and treating only the consequences and admit that it is a spiritual problem that requires a spiritual solution. Sexual immorality, no matter what name society may put on it, is sin. And God will judge it as sin. Therefore, we need to understand that only by correcting the underlying attitudes that are in society that have allowed fornication and adultery to exist and to go unchallenged, without rebuke. Only when we correct those attitudes will the problem be corrected. We hear particularly four different attitudes that I believe are part of the problem or contributing factors to the problem. First of all, there is the attitude, don't force your values on the rest of us. May I translate? Anything goes. Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Attitude number two, evolution is true. Translation, we're just a bunch of animals. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You continue through that chapter. He makes a very clear distinction between all of the rest of creation, which he did in 6 days, and man. A very clear distinction. Thirdly, there is the attitude that commitment is temporary. In other words, you should be happy that we show any commitment at all. If you've been watching the news recently, we'll find that one of the long-standing Hollywood relationships, Bruce Willis and Demi Moore, well, they're splitting up. But what a good time it was for, what, 11 or 12 years? Now that's commitment. At least in today's eyes. You look at Hollywood, wow. Fourthly, there's the underlying attitude that we are victims of ourselves and therefore somehow not responsible. Translation, I can't help it. God made me this way. James 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempted he any man. These four basic attitudes are major contributing factors to the world's view of fornication and adultery and why they do not bat an eye when it comes up in a conversation. Because they accept it. If we're going to combat this problem, then we're going to have to turn around and get down to the underlying attitudes and correct those. Beginning then, first of all, we must restore a healthy respect for God's will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will must be alive and active and translated into a life. That only comes when we respect God's will as pertaining to our lives and recognize that we are under its authority in all that we do. We must emphasize to people that we as a people are amenable to God's law. And God condemns all sexual immorality. All. Whether premarital sex, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21, adultery, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, or homosexuality, Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, and you can also look at Romans 1. He condemns it. It is wrong. That is His will, period. That's all. You don't need to go any further than that to understand what we need to be doing and saying on this topic and how we need to be living our lives. It's wrong. And therefore, God requires repentance from all who practice sexual immorality. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent. We find in John 8, the woman that is brought to Jesus who is caught in the very act of adultery, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Oh, but he didn't condemn her. No. Listen to verse 11, though. Go and sin no more. He was not condemning her to death. But he certainly was requiring her to repent of her sin. There will always be spiritual consequences for those who transgress God's law, always, James 2, verse 10. We are all responsible to them. We will have to recognize that those are things that we will be forced to face if we continue in sin. And so people look out and say, well, that's an awfully harsh law you have out there, God. But as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, the problem is not with the God who made the law or the law made by God, but rather by the people who break the law. The problem with fornication and adultery is not that God is requiring something too hard for you. It's not that God is requiring something that's somehow unfair to you. The problem is that God requires it. We have the responsibility of keeping it. And it's our failure to keep God's law on this matter or any other that it's a problem, not the law and not God. People today, though, are so oblivious or perhaps defiant in regard to God's law that they continue to engage in sexual immorality without any consideration for the fact that it might be wrong. In Proverbs 30, verse 20, the writer says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" And that is exactly the problem. There are people throughout this country who don't give a second thought to the sin that they live in every day, because they're not allowing themselves to be molded by the Word of God. God does not, my friends, think of sexual immorality as a lifestyle choice. He does not view it as free expression, and He does not think of it as your constitutional right. He thinks of it as sin. And that's the only basis upon which He's going to make a judgment. The fact that it is wrong in His sight, just as much as He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because that they gave themselves over to fornication, Jude 1, verse 7, then we will be responsible to Him and He will judge us if we commit the same. It keeps us out of the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, one of the first two He mentions, adultery and fornication, that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. This is the type of life that we are to put to death, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says. That we kill it so that it never returns. But we will only do that when we respect what God says on the matter. And that what God says is part of our lives, it is important to us as much as it is important to Him. We must respect God's will. He says fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Perversion is wrong. America, we need to wake up and stand up and say, it's wrong, because God says so. Second of all, we need to restore a respect for ourselves and others because of our spiritual value. We are not animals. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul, then, Jesus says, is the most precious commodity upon the face of this earth. You have one in your possession, and it's worth everything else out there. We are souls who are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. So that God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. We, being created in the image of God, then hold a special place as part of God's creation. Our value, my friends, comes from this very fact. The reason that you have value and you should have self-esteem is because of the relationship you can have with God that nothing else in creation can have. You are above Rover. You are above an ape. You are above an ant you squash on the kitchen floor, because you have a soul. So does everyone else, human beings. That very fact is enough for us to think seriously about what it means to devalue ourselves and others committing fornication and adultery. Because all that does is devalue what is already precious in God's sight. God did not create us for the purpose of fulfilling our sexual lust. That's not the purpose of mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. We're to be spending our time in righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. You see, the generation that is now raising children or becoming grandchildren who taught the importance of free love have not realized yet that free love is not free at all. It costs you one soul. And that is indeed a high price to pay. It destroys the soul, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says. What we need to do is learn to value ourselves as spiritual beings created by God for a higher calling than to do whatever we feel. God created us to do whatever He said is right. And that's such a huge difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, we are to abstain from all fornication or sexual immorality, because we ought to learn to place honor or value upon ourselves, to put ourselves away from it because of sanctification. For two reasons then, because of a relationship with God, in setting ourselves apart from sin and to Him, and from the value we place upon our own soul. We have to stay away from it. It's wrong. When we give ourselves away in such a manner, we're forgetting that we are not our own. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. For Christians, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, it says, you're bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. We need to learn to place value upon ourselves, not because of all our worldly accomplishments, not because of what I've managed to do upon this earth, but rather the very fact that God places value upon me. That is the highest value I can attain, and I ought to do my utmost to keep it, and so that I can hand my soul over to God with the value intact He gave to me. All we do when we commit fornication and adultery is continue to withdraw value away from our own soul. We're saying, I'm not worth waking. I'm not worth doing what is right. I'm not worth waiting till marriage. I'm not worth correcting my life. We need to understand how much value we have as souls, that we are worth making those corrections. We are worth living the life that is right in God's sight, to abstain from fornication or from adultery, because we are souls. And that alone is important. Fornication is also, though, a sin against ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, that we are to flee fornication. Why? Because of the outcome of the fact that we're sinning against ourselves, that it is hurting ourselves in the process, because it gives away something that cannot be taken back. A little piece of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and also Proverbs 23 and verse 27. When we consider that there are indeed consequences to fornication, to adultery, whether it be unplanned pregnancy, whether it be disease, whether it be the breakup of a home, when we understand the seriousness of those consequences, and then look over in 1 Corinthians 6 and see that God treats those as just being a side issue to the trust and the soul that you have hurt of partaking in them, that perhaps we can gain enough strength within ourselves to say this is wrong, My soul does not need this kind of punishment. I'm going to correct it. Thirdly, when we consider what we need to correct, we need to restore in our society a respect for the sanctity of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, we find God looking at Adam and finding that it was not good for him to be alone. So he said, I will make a helper comparable to him. Help me. And then he goes down and he does this and forms him out of the, taking a rib from the side of Adam and forms and fashions a woman. And the Lord brought the woman to Adam. That was how God designed man-woman relationships. One man, one woman for life. God set it in motion. It's man who has perverted it. It's caused so many problems. He intended the sexual relationship to be limited to that one man and that one woman for a lifetime commitment relationship called marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, as Jesus is teaching on marriage, he goes back to this very first marriage as the basis for his teaching. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? We'll get back to that one in just a second. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder, King James. This is what God intended for marriage to be. The one place in which the sexual relationship is proper, appropriate, true, and pure. See, homosexuals realize that marriage indicates legitimacy. Therefore, they're trying to redefine marriage in order to find legitimacy. If we do not realize that's what's going on, that we haven't been awake for the last few years. But we need to understand that moral legitimacy only comes from meeting God's moral law. You can't get it any other way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, marriage was between man and woman, was how God designed the sexual relationship to be met, and that need to be met. Verse 5. Hollywood types who promote live-in arrangements are often asked, why do they not just get married? Why indeed? It's because they recognize that there is a distinction in the commitment that marriage is about. But they'd rather continue living in sin than make that very commitment. People understand it. They just don't want to admit it. Marriage is more than just living together. It is being committed to one another for a lifetime. That's what marriage is all about. Politicians, our president in particular, make a show of the commitment of marriage for the sake of their image, but then they make a sham of it by their adultery. Adultery is any action that treats the marriage vows as non-existent or non-binding. Leviticus 20, verse 10. The Old Testament was required to be put to death because of that violation. For this reason, Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 48, told the people that they needed to understand all these little glances and stuff that the men were prone to making. He says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Why? Because you're not really committed as you need to be. See, marriage is about a commitment that doesn't just, oh, well, I would never do that. Marriage is a commitment that says, I'm not interested in anyone else, period. That's what God intended for marriage. When we restore that outlook, that yes, it's wrong to commit fornication, it's wrong to commit adultery, let's not even start the process. We shouldn't be looking anywhere else. Divorce, for any reason, creates the impression that marriage is not important, and that the commitment of marriage can be broken as easily as it is entered. A lot of people view it the same way they do a favorite ball team. Like the coach, things aren't working, fire the coach. In marriage, things aren't working, get a divorce. That devalues what marriage is supposed to be. It misses the point. God hates divorce. Malachi 2, verse 16. And he only gave one approved reason for it. That is fornication. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Because it was such a violation of the entire marriage. You see, the current divorce rate in our country only demonstrates how little people think of marriage and why, in the general populace, why should we bother to get married if so many people think so little of it? We must restore in this country an appreciation for what marriage is supposed to be. Lifelong commitment, one man, one woman. Committed through thick and through thin, to whom the vows mean something other than this is what we've got to go through to get our names on the paper. It's real, it's true, because that's what God intended. Fourthly then, we must learn and teach people that we are capable of controlling our lusts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, if you weren't listening closely, you missed a very important verse, because he's saying there is no excuse. You can overcome temptation at every opportunity if you take the way to escape. And that is, included in that is fornication and adultery. Joseph proved it. You can too abstain. You can too overcome the temptation. Many people want to act like they cannot control themselves. Just, I can't do it. I don't know what people are thinking. It's just, this is how we are. Wrong. It may be the way you are, but that's only because that's the way you choose to be. But you weren't made that way. You weren't made in such a way that you couldn't overcome it. We need to go back and look at what it means to be in control of our lives, morally. The argument saying, well, God made me this way, and so we'll try to find the genetic reason why I can't overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, sorry. No excuse found here. Lusts are a part of this life. We recognize that. Temptation is. But giving in to them should not be. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a choice to be made there. Choose the will of God over lust. Two ways in which you can decide your life is going to be centered. The will of God, your lust. Two ways you can determine right and wrong. The will of God, your lust. You see, no matter what you do, it's a choice you're making. You are the one determining the direction for your life, whether or not you're going to be controlled by your lust or you're going to take control and give that control to God. It's something you are in control of. We are not animals. God put man over all the animals of the earth, Genesis 1, verse 28. He recognized we were capable of handling it. You ever wonder why he didn't reach down and just say, okay, now, lions, you be in charge of this group of people, of these animals. Elephants, you're big, you can handle these others. Should have given us humans a few smaller things to handle so we wouldn't have so many problems. We have dominion because God gave us dominion as being reasoning, rational souls. That includes dinosaurs, kid. When we follow lust, so many people wish to do, because they want to have control of their lives, and I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. Congratulations. You're of your father the devil. John 8, verse 44. In the lust of your father you will do. You're not going to get away from saying, oh, I'm taking charge of myself. You're giving up charge. You're giving up control. You don't have it. God created every person with the ability to make moral decisions. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, choose life. You have a choice. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua told the people, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. You are capable of making a decision about this choice rationally. Here are the possibilities. God's your father's on the other side of the flood. God's the Amorites whose land you dwell. Or two, but as for me and my house, we'll take number three. We will serve Jehovah. You have a choice. That choice is then exercised in whether or not we accept what God's will is or not. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. God has revealed His righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to do to live. Here's what living is all about. Here's what you ought to believe. Here is the right way for life. Will you accept it or reject it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the saints shall judge him in that last day. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said. You have that responsibility, whether you take it upon yourself to make the right decision or not, you are responsible for it. Because God made you that way. You're responsible for every decision you make, whether or not you're going to go home with someone when you don't have a right to. Whether you're going to violate the trust your mate put in you and commit adultery. Whether or not, as you're teaching your children, whether you're going to give them the impression that if they come home at 3 o'clock in the morning with no explanation for their presence, that there's nothing wrong with that, you'll be responsible for that as they will be responsible for their actions. When we get to thinking that certain actions are okay because of the time period, because of what's right, or if they reach a certain stage in life, that's worldly thinking. But it's not biblical thinking, and it's certainly not the way God thinks. We need to change our whole thinking. Stop blaming everyone else for our actions and take responsibility for the morality of our own lives. In Mark 7, verses 21 and 22, among things mentioned, he mentions fornication, lasciviousness, and adultery. They come from within, from the heart. It's our choice whether or not we're going to let those become part of us and thinking, this is what I am about, this is who I am. Now when you think about it, the word fornication is from the Greek word porneia, and refers to the actions of a prostitute. Someone who gives up their body so lightly, he's saying, is acting just like a prostitute does. We need to learn to control ourselves. We're capable of it. We can do it. We need to wake up to ungodliness and realize that we're throwing our lives and our souls away when we participate in this kind of behavior. Ephesians 4, verse 19. We are made in the image of God. Isn't it time that we started living that way? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the apostle writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatry. It's time to give up that type of life, people. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to you. It's worth so little in God's eyes for the sin that it is. No matter what society says, no matter what society thinks, whether we're talking about society within the framework of your family, your friends, your school classmates, your fellow workers, or even the people where you happen to go to church, you do. God has spoken. What He says is the only thing that's going to count on Judgment Day. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. My friends, it makes no difference should two adults consent if God does not. If we do not respect God's will on this subject or any other, have respect for ourselves, for our spiritual value, respect the sanctity of marriage, and learn to control our lust, we're going to face a greater consequence than an unplanned pregnancy or a disease. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. These actions, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, condemned. Infinite toleration, organic evolution, flippant commitment, self-victimization are the problems in our society. They are not the solution.